Today, we're continuing in our narrative lectionary, which we've been going through since, I guess, the beginning of September. And today, we're looking at the calling of one of the most unlikely characters, at least in the eyes of those in the story. And so we're actually going to go right into the reading of that story today. And if you have your Bible, it's 1 Samuel chapter 16, starting at verse 1. And it will be up on the screen. Hopefully, yeah, okay. Just want to make sure. Sometimes I get the font, it's like too small, and it looks okay today. So anyways, we're going to be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 16, starting at verse 1, okay? And this is how it goes. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "You have mourned long enough for Saul. I have rejected him as king of Israel. So fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. Find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I have selected one of his sons to be my king." But Samuel asked, "How can I do that? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." God acknowledges that by saying, "Take a heifer with you." The Lord replied, "And say that you have come to make a sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you which of his sons to anoint for me." So Samuel did as the Lord instructed. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town came trembling to meet him. "What's wrong?" they asked. "Do you come in peace?" "Yes," Samuel replied, "I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Purify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then Samuel performed the purification rite for Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice too. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed. Definitely that guy." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse took his son Abinadab to step forward and walk in front of Samuel, but Samuel said, "This is not the one the Lord has chosen." Next, Jesse summoned Shimeah, but Samuel said, "Neither is this the one the Lord has chosen." In the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel, but Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Then Samuel asked, "Are these all the sons you have?" "They're still the youngest," Jesse replied, "but he's out in the fields watching the sheep and goats." "Send for him at once," Samuel said. "We will not sit down and eat until he arrives." So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. And the Lord said, "This is the one, anoint him." So David stood there among his brothers. Samuel took the flask of olive oil he had brought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. Then Samuel returned to Ramah. David. We're looking at David today. And I want you to note that one thing that God spoke in that passage. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Do you find comfort in that today? Or maybe that's distressing to you, like, "Oh no, he knows," right? Are you comfortable with God looking at your heart? Seeing it laid bare, no masks, no costumes, no pretending. If we look in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 13, it states, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him." But God cares about your heart. Man, God cares about your heart. Not what we or others see. It's important to remember that you're not fooling him. You ain't fooling him, even if you're fooling even yourself. So today, we're going to tackle four main questions as we look at the choosing of David and seeing the heart, or looking at the heart. And the four things are, how does this help us see God? How does this help us see ourselves? How does this help us see others? And how does God model how we should measure success and achievement? So those are the four things we're going to look at today. We're going to spend a lot more time probably on the first two, but this is where we go today. And so let's start with, how does this help us see God? So we can see in the story of David being chosen, the least of all his brothers, in age, in stature, how does that help us see God? And I'm going to start with this one. God's not interested in people's shows. Samuel saw Eliab, and he saw he was tall, he was maybe handsome, maybe he was like buff, you know, like maybe he was like really good looking and confident, very kingly. And even Samuel, the prophet, was like, oh, that's definitely the guy. And isn't that sometimes just the human experience? Like we see somebody and we can have these like these prejudgments about people. We can make snap judgments about that. And even ourselves, we put on that show, I think, for others sometimes. And sometimes even ourselves. And God couldn't value it less. You know, like, sorry, like, I think we all know the show, right? Like, say, for example, your car, your bank account, your career, your clothing, your collections, your house, your landscaping, your achievements, your education, your resume, your travels, and your status and popularity. Like, dare I even say, even your church attendance. Sorry to say this, but God isn't interested that much in your status in any of these things. Because he's not looking at the outward appearance. Like maybe we can fast forward a little bit because we go from David. I'm just going to go right to the New Testament for a second here with Jesus. There's that time when Jesus was with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, those religious leaders who looked like they had it all together. And does anybody remember what Jesus called them? Whitewashed tombs. It says that in Matthew 23. Ouch. You know, all clean on the outside, but just dead on the inside. God isn't interested in people's shows. But let's keep going here. So God isn't interested in people's shows, but God is interested in hearts and has all day for that. He has all day for that. So what is he looking for? I'll just give some, this is not a full list, but it's just some ideas. Humility in our posture, sincerity in our desire and our effort, like perseverance in love, compassion, faith, pure desire, a steadfast focus for the same things God is after, seeking things that are good and fleeing from those things that are harmful. A love and a passion for a living God and not just that half effort, right? I'm going to risk saying this. Too many Jesus followers are simply takers, wanting more from God and who are so meh with their faith. I've been there, right? And Jesus loves you, and he wants your whole heart, though, to be sold out, on fire for him, desiring him, more than desiring that, say, the Blue Jays to win, more than desiring a week away to get out of here, right? Go on vacation, more than desiring a new car, more than desiring to, maybe you're not like desiring a week away. Maybe you're just desiring to be left alone, right? More than desiring that, more than desiring a friend, more than desiring better health, more than your food cravings or your sexual desires. He's a jealous God and he wants you. He wants hearts. In Matthew chapter 5, it actually says, like from the Sermon on the Mount, listen to this. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, right? They shall see God. God is looking for pure hearts, ones that are sincerely after him. And boy, will we see him if we look with all our hearts. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity wrote this, "The instrument through which you see God is your whole self. If a man's self is not kept clean and bright, his glimpse of God will be blurred like the moon seen through a dirty telescope." Purify your heart, seek him, and be wowed. So let me ask you this, though. Like, how is your heart? Like, how are you feeling today? Do you want to see God? Are you willing to purify it? Are you willing to go to battle to rid yourselves of things like greed and lust and malice? And are you willing to surrender your heart daily to the thoughts and those wills and deeds of purity and goodness? Which is not always easy to do, right? We live in a culture that is stewing in this raging storm of things like hate and pride and greed and sex and selfishness and the rest of it. C.S. Lewis writes in another book, he says, it is safe to tell the pure in heart that they shall see God, for only the pure in heart want to. Okay, so what else about God? You cannot hide from God, nor can you trick him. But you can trick yourself, and you can trick others. David, I think, knew this. If we go much further along into the story, into Psalms, we can see in Psalm 139, David wrote this in verses 23 and 24. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David welcomed that. How about you? God will meet you and help you if you want it with your heart. Maybe that even needs to be your prayer today, right? Maybe you need to be praying, search me, God. I'm going to read it again. Search me, God. Know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me to that way that's everlasting. You know, it's another way of saying, I welcome you, God, to search and help because I know you are good and will help. Next, God will choose people for his purpose in his timing, not theirs. David was chosen for God's purpose in God's timing. David was anointed king that day, but there was a lot more going on to that story, right? In Romans 8, there's a verse that says, and maybe some of us could recite this one, Romans 8, 28, which says, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to whose purpose? His purpose, right? For them. We sometimes get that one, I think, confused. We think, you know, if we follow God, there's this quid pro quo thing that happens, and, you know, he'll give us favor in our own endeavors, and maybe that's how it looks sometimes, but is that dream you have, is it your dream? Is it God's dream? Is God aligning those dreams? Like, is it both? It's just something to think about. See, David was chosen, but he still had, like, so many trials ahead of him, including, like, being chased by Saul, the current king, right? And literally having spears thrown at him. So if you're in a season where you're giving your all and you're like, God, what gives? Maybe your answer is still coming. God chose David not because he looked the part, is the final part I have in here for this section. God chose David not because he looked the part. Though for some reason, in 1 Samuel, maybe you noticed this, they felt like they had to state what David looked like. Yeah, he's tall and dark and handsome, right? Such the human experience, right? It's still not getting it. So we could see even in the writers of this struggled with that. But God chose David not because he looked the part. And I'll fast forward again because I just want to pin this back to Jesus. And I get this all the time when I'm talking to youth especially. What did Jesus look like? You know, and the Bible doesn't say, the Bible's not a picture book. You know, we don't know if Jesus had a beard. We don't, like, you know, we often see him as a white man with a beard. But there is a prophecy, actually, a little bit about his appearance in Isaiah 53 that says, this is about Jesus, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. So Isaiah basically prophesied, meh, you won't be that good looking. God chose David not because he looked the part, but because of the heart. Okay, so how does that help us see ourselves? Our appearance, our achievements, even the hand we were dealt in this world, whether for bad or for good, doesn't define us. David had nothing really. Our lot in life doesn't define us. David was a lowly shepherd looking after sheep and goats. God defines us. Not what you have, not what you look like, not all that stuff, not, you know, your achievements, not, you know, what we've been given in this world. God defines us. And our time may still be coming, and God may still be preparing us, like David's time in his shepherding duties. I get he was still young, and maybe many of us here aren't as young. I mean, we can look at other people in the Bible that had, like Abraham, who you know, God kind of used much later in life, right? But David's time in his shepherding duties, he still learned some stuff. God was preparing him before he became king, right? He learned to shepherd animals before shepherding a nation. He learned skills. He learned to trust. He learned provision and protection of God, from God, right? We can go right to the next chapter, 1 Samuel 16, right into chapter 17. The very next chapter is David and Goliath. And David, you know, he was taking snacks to his brothers, basically, and he wasn't set for war or battle, and he saw what was going on there, and he went and convinced Saul to let him go fight for his nation against a giant. And listen to what he said to Samuel. So this is 1 Samuel 17, starting at verse 34. It says, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, which he has defied, because he has defied the nations of the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine.'" That confidence and trust doesn't come from nothing. That comes from experience. If you don't think you are good enough, work on your heart and let God see how you are. And let God work on your heart. We don't have to be perfect, but willing, right? And watch what he can do with a willing heart. Watch what God can do. Watch the experience you have as you learn to trust him with a pure heart. Those challenges you face today, God will use with a heart for him. He will use your challenges, I think, to equip you to do good and the will of him in this life. In Psalm 27, it says this, verse 13 and 14. "I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." But listen to what 14 says. "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." So we need to check our hearts. And you have a purpose in this world is the last point I want to put in this section. You don't need to have a master's degree or some prominent position for you to be chosen by God for such a time in this world as this. But get rid of the worldly success to define us. Let God measure your heart and go from there. This life, it's not about having a presentation. It's not some comparative challenge. It's not a show. The best things are done in secret anyways. And watch what he can do with a pure heart. Okay, the last two sections, I have a lot of questions. So I'm just going to, these are just rhetorical questions. You don't need to answer them right now, but you can answer them in your heart. Talk about them later when you get home. How does this help us see each other? So here's the first one. Have you ever judged someone positively or negatively due to their position? Do you need to adjust how you see those around you? Are you drawn by success or being seen or noticed more than, say, are being drawn by compassion? Where are your priorities on the daily? To be entertained, to be successful, do you need to adjust this? Is there something in your heart that needs cleaning? Especially with judgments for bad or for good, impure thoughts about others, selfish thoughts about how you can get what you want out of others. We need to see others how God sees them. And yes, we don't know people's hearts like God, so maybe that is a good reason to reserve judgment and leave it to God. So actually in the narrative lectionary, we read the section about David and being chosen as king, but there was a second part in the narrative lectionary this week, which is from Psalm 51. And when you see the story of David, you can magnify him. You can exalt this guy. You can see him as some sort of Bible superhero. You know, he's often called man after God's own heart. But he was a man. He was human. And he failed. We have this story of Bathsheba. You know, this awful story where he basically sleeps with another man's wife and then sends the husband off to war to die and then takes her into his own house. It's awful. But maybe we've done awful things too in this world. Maybe we've felt that. We've abused others. We've hurt others. We said things we regret. We did things we shouldn't and maybe are doing things we shouldn't. Come to Jesus and find your rest and let him cleanse you. In Psalm 51, starting at verse 10, it says this. This is David's, there's a psalm from David after that incident with Bathsheba. He said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and then they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness." I wonder out loud today if this is some of that fruit of a heart after God, though. He totally messed up, and he was confronted about it. And he knew he messed up. But there's a point where he actually cried out to God in humility for God to clean his heart, to set him right. He knew he messed up and wasn't pretending he didn't. It's an awful thing he did, but I want to make sure we see this. It's not unforgivable. Neither is anything you've done. Go to God. Run to God. And maybe you need to pray this verse to God. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a loyal spirit within me." And I have one final question here, which is our last point. How does God model how we should measure success and achievement? With others, with ourselves, in the world in general, how should we measure success and achievement? And I'm just going to leave that one there. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to welcome the worship team back up. God, thank you that you see our hearts, God, laid bare in front of you. The good and the bad, God. And Father, we thank you that you are a gracious and loving God. Father, that we can come to you in the midst of whatever is going on in our hearts, God. And God, you are willing to help, and you're willing to help get us back on track if we're off track, God. And Father, I just pray today, if that's anybody who just needs to get themselves right again with you, God. Maybe it's something big. Maybe we feel like we're totally off track, God, but maybe it's just like some little things that we just need to adjust in our lives, God. Father, thank you that you help us with that. Help us live steadfastly for you, God. Help us to live that way of love, that way that leads to everlasting, God. In Jesus' name, amen.